frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For does a spirit not have? For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still in disbelief for joy, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" He gave them a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. He said to them, "Are these my words that I spoke to you while I was with you? That everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of all these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting his hands up, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God.
Amen. Thank you, Riley. He had about 5 seconds warning before he had to read that, so well done. Thank you. I'm going super high tech here at Crossroads Church with my touch screen. Yeah. First time ever. The battery will probably run out. So I'm just going to freewheel. Just before we start, can we bow our heads and pray? Father, thank you for your amazing word. Even in the scripture, Lord, you revealed your word to the disciples. Won't you reveal your word to us today? I pray that you would use me, Lord, give me the words, your words, and may we be forever changed because of the grace that you impart through your beautiful word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, today's sermon is titled Peace to You, and it comes from verse 6. Where Jesus walks into the room where the disciples are and he says to them, "Peace to you." The actual Hebrew word for that is Shalom Aleichem. Can you say that? Shalom Aleichem. All right, so maybe turn to the person next to you and say, Shalom Aleichem. Shalom Aleichem. It means peace be to you or peace be upon you, right? This is what Jesus says to them. But just some context before we get into it. Firstly, this is not only recorded in Luke's gospel. The same records or same story is recorded in Mark's gospel and it is recorded in John's gospel, but Luke's account is the most detailed. It's also not the first of Jesus' appearances. So as we know, Jesus appears to Mary, Magdalene, and Harvey read about that. He appears to her when she goes to the tomb and the tomb is empty and then she sees him. And she thinks he's the gardener, right? So he appears to Peter, and he appears to the empty tomb, but ultimately the disciples are unbelieving. They don't really believe it. They say it's idle talk from the woman. I never say that to Alana, that it's idle talk. Don't do that, okay? It's going to end badly, okay? But in this case, they said it was just idle talk. They didn't believe. Interestingly, this is something I learned, is that in Luke 24:34, it mentions that Peter had an occasion where he met the risen Lord, which is not the same occasion where the Lord met with the seven and then he spoke to Peter. And I didn't know that before for this. There's no details of what happened in that encounter, but it is recorded in verse 34 of Luke. And then in 1 Corinthians, Paul mentions it as well. So, but we don't know the details of that encounter. And then Jesus meets with the disciples who are walking, disillusioned, from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And that's a beautiful story of how Jesus meets them where they're at. And then it's those two disciples who come and gather the 11, and then they have this meeting to talk about this appearance, the appearance on the way to Emmaus. And they're probably talking about the other appearances as well. And Jesus steps into this moment, and he appears to them. And initially, they're obviously very, very frightened. Hey, they're frightened because Jesus has come, and they think he might be a ghost, and so they're very afraid. They've seen lots of miracles, but they haven't seen this one before. Sure, I think we'd also be like, all of a sudden, somebody's in front of you, and they, out of nowhere, you would obviously be frightened. But Jesus doesn't just step into their fear and their doubt because of that. He steps into their fear and doubt because of a whole lot more that was going on. He says to them in verse 38, he says to them, why are you troubled and why are your doubts arise in your hearts? They are troubled and their doubts in their hearts, yes, because of his appearance, but so much more. In John's gospel, it says that they were there behind locked doors because of the fear of the Jews. They were afraid for their lives. They had lost their leader, and they were in trouble. There was trouble in their hearts, a deep trouble, not just because of his appearance. And in Mark's gospel, it's actually the account of him appearing this way. Jesus actually rebukes them because they didn't believe in the first appearances. And when the woman had come and said to them, the Lord is risen, they disbelieved. And so Jesus rebukes them in that moment. And so there was doubt in their hearts. What does Jesus step into? He steps into the mess of where they are post-Jesus' crucifixion, into their mess, into their doubt, into their fear, into their disillusionment. And this is the beauty of the resurrection story. The resurrection story is not just our atonement, for the atonement for our sin. That is a huge theme with regards to the resurrection story, that Jesus has defeated our sin and that we are no longer bound by sin. Absolutely, that's a huge theme. And we can celebrate that. But it's not just about that. Jesus' eternal glory with him. Amen to that, eh? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We're going to rise with him one day and be in heaven one day with him. It's not just that. It's that Jesus actually comes and meets you and me, the resurrection people, in the moment, in the time, in the now of where we are. Whatever we may be feeling, whatever we may be facing, whether we're in the highs and the lows of life, Jesus is here to bring about a new resurrection in you. And we can turn to the resurrection. We can turn to the Lord and say, Lord, resurrect me. I want to be changed. I want to be more like you. I want to be a person who is resurrected and like you. So what does it look like to be a resurrected person? What does it look like to go out in the world and be a resurrected soul who's touching the world? Well, we're going to see from the scripture. I think the scripture gives us some great insight into this. Can I just quickly refer to the fact that Jesus, once he has met with them, I'm talking about this resurrection power, right? Can you see the stark difference? Can you see the stark difference in the scripture? Like, he goes to them, they're totally fearful, totally overwhelmed, and just totally doubting. If you turn to verse 50, if you had that open, look at what happens. Look at what happens to these people. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And 52, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Isn't that amazing? Can you see the stark difference? They've got peace and they've got joy. And what does it say, verse 53? And they were continually in the temple blessing God. From being behind a shut door, locking themselves in for fear of the Jews and the trouble in their hearts, to going and saying, continually in the temple praising God. Who else was in the temple? The Jews were in the temple, and there they were praising God. Where was the fear now? Right? And where was their doubt now? No doubt, no fear. On fire for God. I don't know about you, but this is how I want to be. I want to be just like those disciples when Jesus touched them through his resurrection power. So how did Jesus do it? I'm going to propose 3 points about how Jesus moved into their space, into their moment, and how he can move into your space and into your moment, wherever you might find yourself, and where the resurrection power can become real for you as well. I'm calling them 3 antidotes, Jesus' antidotes to fear and unbelief. And the first antidote is this. Antidote 1 is intimacy with Jesus. Jesus' scripture. You know, our whole culture of our world today is not about intimacy. It's about selfishness, individualism, and self-sufficiency. We don't seem to need anyone else anymore. And relationships are now more casual than ever before. Even intimate relationships are now casual. You can chop and change, apparently, in the world today. There's no such thing as commitment in the world today. It seems like there's a de-evolution of community and connection in the world today. The world is pushing us to be more isolated and more separate. And even for those who know that it's right to be connected like you and me, we're sometimes so busy and we're so wired and we're so exhausted, we just want our own time. I actually just want my own time. And so the pandemic has even invaded or pervaded the church. I mean, even today, we have people who no longer see church as a priority anymore. They just, it's not a priority because I'm too busy, I'm too wired, I'm just too overwhelmed. I need my own time. I need my self time. And they lose connection. And what's this thing on online church, guys? Come on, tell me about that. Online church, is there such a thing as online church? Okay, I'm having a go here. Like, grace to people, to the churches that do online church, no problem for you. But actually, for me, it's a problem. Because that's not church. That's not church. This is church. This is community. This is supporting each other, face to face, in person. This is intimacy, where we can cry on each other's shoulders, and we can support each other, and we can pray for each other. And we can bring the spiritual gifts to one another, and to encourage one another. This is church. This is church. But if we want peace, if we really want the peace that Jesus offers, then it comes not just from having connections in a church setting. It really comes from Jesus himself. It comes from having intimate connection with him. You know, there's no faith like ours. Okay, is there another faith where God says, I want to be your friend? Do you know of another faith that says it? I don't think, well, I know there's not. Only in our faith. Jesus says, John 15, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Jesus wants you to be his friend, his intimate friend, that you would spend time with him as a friend, and he could touch you and help you as a friend. He wants intimacy with you. Back to our scripture, you'll see there are references to the word see. There are 4 kind of references to the word see. 3 times it actually says see, see, and the 4th time it says before them, in front of them. And so Jesus restores intimacy through his resurrection, through him becoming real to them, post-death, becoming real to them. The first see is in verse 39. If you turn to verse 39, he says, see my hands and feet. He says, it is I myself. He comes to them and says, see me. Here I am. Look at me. Focus on me. Turn your eyes towards me. Don't turn your eyes on the troubles that you're facing. Police are coming or whoever's coming. Don't look at your doubts. Don't look at your fear. Look at me. Look at me. Turn your eyes upon me. If we want intimacy with Jesus, it requires you turning your eyes away from the world and turning them onto Jesus. All right. I love that story about Mary Magdalene. I love it because what is her state at the time when she's at the tomb? Does anyone know? In what state was she? Does anyone know? She was fear to a degree, grief. She was bawling her eyes out. She was overwhelmed. Where have they taken the body, she says. Where have they taken it? She's talking to the angel. Where have they taken his body? She's grieving. She's crying. And she notices a man, but she doesn't see that it's Jesus. And so Jesus calls out to her. He says, Mary. And she recognizes his voice. And it says, as she turned to him, right, and focused on him, she recognized Jesus for who he was. And what does she do? She falls on the ground and worships him. Amen. You're not going to be able to see Jesus if you don't turn towards Jesus. Let's focus on Jesus. Jesus restores their focus. Jesus says this next in the verse 39, touch me and see. Touch me and see. The greatest form of intimacy is touch. Right? I still kiss my son sometime. I'm not afraid to say that. I'll sometimes give them a kiss. It's okay, dads, to give your sons a kiss. All right? Because I love them. I love them so much. It's a beautiful form of affection. And Jesus wants you to touch him. He doesn't just want you to focus and turn your attention to him. He actually wants you to be in that close proximity. I was at a retreat yesterday. And then at the morning service this morning, the sunrise service, and the person who facilitated the chaplain at Hilton was reflecting on one of the other people who was at this retreat. And this person said to Sean, the chaplain, he said, you know, during this retreat, it was as if Jesus was sitting on the bench next to me. Isn't that beautiful? You know that Jesus opens up that opportunity for you through his resurrection. That he is not distant. That you can actually touch him. It was as though this person could literally touch Jesus. That's the space we want to be in with Jesus, for him to, in a sense, resurrect us. And the third thing he does, verse 42 to 43, is it says he ate before them. And I love this about Jesus. He says, I want to seal the deal here, right? I've said to you, see it's me. Check. I've got the holes, scars to prove it. Now touch. Can you touch? He did that for Thomas. Remember then Thomas came around. Then he says, I'm going to take it another level. I'm leveling up, guys. This is what I'm going to do. Get me some food. I'm going to eat with you. Probably the most intimate thing you could do with other people is to eat with them, right? That's why we love our tables here in Crossways. Because it's intimate in front of you, around a table. You can not only see me, so that you can not only feel me, but that you can experience me. You can experience me as your living Lord. I don't know a person who's prayed this prayer, Lord, will you show yourself to me where Jesus has not shown up? If you have yet to experience Jesus, then ask and pray in this way. Lord, show me yourself. Show yourself to me. Show me. And I promise you, Jesus will rock up. He will come. He will show himself to you. You will have an experience of Jesus. We can't, as Christians, go through this life without having a proper experience of Jesus. We need to experience Jesus. It can't just be head knowledge. It can't just be a cerebral interaction with Jesus. It has to be an experience. He wants that experience with you. He wants intimacy with you. A couple of weeks ago, I had a picture of this church, a prophetic picture, and there was a picture of the temple courts. And the temple or the tabernacle was set up in such a way where in the very center was the Holy of Holies, okay? That's where only the consecrated priests could go, like once a year type thing. And then you got kind of this sort of holy place on the outside, the outer courts of that, and then you have the outer courts to that, right? And the picture was that some people are still on the outer courts. And Jesus doesn't want that. He didn't die for that, and he wasn't resurrected for that. He wasn't resurrected so that you could be on the outside, on the periphery, and have a distant sort of relationship with him. He wants you to come into the inner court. He's calling you to come into the inner court. So pray the prayer. Jesus, be real to me. I want to touch you, Lord. I want you to show yourself to me. The second point is this. The second antidote to our fear today and to our doubt is his word. Verse 44. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. These are my words. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Social psychology today is awash with data around the fact that whatever you expose yourself to, you're going to assimilate to. All right? It's kind of obvious, right? Whatever you consume, you become. Whatever you consume, you become. It's pretty obvious. But it's not just about us being aware of that, right? I don't know, like being addicted to like a Game of Thrones type episode and that, it's like, I'm sorry if you do that. I'd stay away from that, okay? Because the second problem is that subliminally even, We are getting bombarded all the time by media, which has ideologies, which is contrary to Jesus, all of the time. Even in kids' movies, like The Frozen. Is it The Frozen? Frozen. Frozen or The Frozen? Okay. Like The Frozen. But it won't. So don't watch The Frozen, watch The Chosen rather. Okay. Right. Okay. Right. And then you're getting your priorities right. But even in movies like Frozen, and in the songs that they sing, is this ideology of self-actualization, of being your own God and making it yourself away from God. And we are getting bombarded with that all the time. All the time, society is forcing us to not just what to think, but how to think. It's telling us how to think. It's telling us what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. And not least of those, through academia and the media, this leftist ideology as well. This woke ideology that is coming through the world. And if we're not careful, we start just absorbing it. I sometimes think of Germany, in Nazi Germany time, and the Third Reich propaganda. I mean, isn't it just astounding that millions of people would eventually just absorb it and accept it as truth, and then take it to the next level of actually dehumanizing other people? But it's a reality that as humans, we can easily become sensitized or desensitized to the truth. Jesus doesn't want you to be desensitized to the truth. His resurrection opens up another possibility, that we have access to Jesus through his word. And he says, focus on our word. If you want peace and faith, then you can't have that peace or faith if you're filling your life with other things. You've got to fill your head and fill your mind and fill your heart and fill your spirit with his word. You've got to turn to his word. Because what will his word do? It says here in those verses, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about you, about me, in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The whole scripture that you see in front of you is about Jesus, and you can find him on every single page of that Bible. Turn to the scriptures in order for your fear to be relieved and your faith to be built. We can't do this alone, necessarily, but we don't need any theologians in our back pockets to be able to do it, because he's given us his spirit. And so in this occasion, Jesus opens their minds to understand the scriptures. And so when you're reading your scripture, starting with a simple prayer, Holy Spirit, please open my mind to the scriptures you're giving me now, is a good prayer to pray. And he will come and he'll give you understanding that you might not have otherwise had. And here's some practical things for you to maybe take down. If you're not sure of how to access God through his word, or access his words, or understand his words, then try one of these two things, these two suggestions. The one is called the Lectio Divina. I think Harvey, you guys, and some others in the church are doing a Lectio. The Lectio Divina is an ancient, you think about it, and then you reread it again, and you take down any thoughts, any scriptures that might have sprung out at you. And then you read it again, and then you turn to reflection on those passages, or those verses, or those words that stood out for you. So Lectio Divina, try it out. Another very simple one, one that I like, is from the disciple-making movement. And what they did is, for the disciple-making movements, is they have created a series of questions that anyone can ask. And so it's really thriving and flourishing in places where people don't have access to theology, don't have access to churches, but you can get around in small groups and you can ask these questions, read the scripture and ask the questions, and then through the Holy Spirit, get some inspiration. And so a watered-down version of that is to ask these three very simple questions. What does the scripture say about God or about Jesus? Secondly, what does the scripture say about me? And lastly, how can I respond? Very simple. What does it say about God? What does it say about me? And how can I respond? So just taking verse 6 that we read earlier, as I want you to try this, maybe just try this at your table for a split second. As they were talking about these things, verse 6, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. I want you to think about a moment. What does that say about God? What does this say about God? Okay, do you want to tell the person next to you or at your table? What does this say about God? Then go on to the second question. What does this say about me? So let's try this out. The Hurley table on the side here. We're going to ask. You didn't get unnoticed, eh? Always avoid eye contact with the teacher. Right, so what does this say about God? That's amazing. Yeah, so it talks of God's authority. What else does it talk about? God's love, eh? That he wants us to have peace. Geeta, what does it say about us? That's great. And so it says 100% that actually that we can be receivers of God's peace. That peace is accessible to us. It is accessible to us now through Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Promise. And how can I respond? With gratitude. And I can turn my life towards Jesus. So simple, hey? But can you see how just reflecting on Scripture this way can reveal Jesus? And that should decrease anxiety, increase faith, and increase peace. And so onto my last point, is to be a witness to do the work of God. Continuing in from verse 46, it says, thus is it is written, that Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses to these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. How do we be great witnesses? Being a witness, doing the work of God, will bring you peace and will grow your faith. It'll bring you peace and will grow your faith. And how do we become great witnesses? You know, the great lie that Satan tries to create in the world is that peace will come when you're successful, when you've climbed the ladder, you will have peace because now you're somebody. And the other lie is that peace will come when you're secure. In other words, I've amassed enough to make sure that I'll never be in trouble. I'm going to store up as much as I can and save as much as I can and accumulate as much as I can so I'm safe and secure. And I need to do everything I can every day. I've got to work myself to the bone so I can get that next promotion and I can get ahead or that I can have enough so that when trouble comes, I'll be all right. How's that parable of Jesus when he's talking about the rich man who had a lot and then he had a barn, right? And his barn got full. And so what did he do? He said, okay, I'm going to build more barns. And so he built more barns and he filled his barns and he said, oh, check, I've got so many barns full of all my stuff. And Jesus says, you're a fool. You're a fool. Because you spend all your time accumulating for yourself when meanwhile I'm going to take your life tonight and all your stuff is going to go to somebody else. We don't want to be fools when we're living. We don't want to be making bricks for Pharaoh. We want to be doing the Lord's work because it is in the Lord's work that we are free. It's in the Lord's work that we have peace. And it grows our faith. So how do we do that? Or how do we do that? How's this part of the scripture? Jesus says there that there will be that things would be proclaimed that he would nations. And in verse 48, he says, who are his witnesses? Who are the witnesses? You. Okay. He says, you, motley crew, right? Little group, full of nobodies, insignificant people, you guys are going to be my witnesses. What are you going to witness to? What are they witnessing to? They're witnessing to his suffering. They're his ambassadors of his suffering. They're ambassadors of his resurrection. And they're ambassadors of his name to the nations. And so, too, Jesus is calling you and me to be his ambassadors. And there are three ways to be a great ambassador in the way that Jesus was to the world, to be Jesus to the world. And the first is this, is through suffering well. It's through suffering well. Jesus says, the peace I will give you is not as the world gives. The peace of the world is comfort. The peace of Jesus is disruptive peace. It's peace in the midst of suffering. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, that the Apostle Paul is saying, I just want to know Jesus. And this is what I know of him. I want to know the power of his resurrection, that and I may share in his sufferings. Paul is saying, I want to share in the sufferings of Jesus. We can't be anti-suffering in this church. If Jesus suffered and suffered well, we will be called to suffer and we'll be called to suffer well. There's no greater witness to the world than when things are going badly and you and I can stand up in the midst of suffering. He wants us to stand up in the midst of suffering. Why would he do that? Doesn't seem a bit sadistic. Lord, why would you make me suffer? Why would you want me to go through suffering? It's not that God imparts suffering. We know that's from the evil one. We know that. Okay, but sometimes he will allow it. Why, God, will you allow it? For what purpose? 2 Corinthians 4:7 says this. But we have this treasure, God's gospel, the holy gospel, in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Firstly, what does suffering do? It shows that the glory is to God and not to us. We're not the heroes in the story. Jesus is the hero in the story. Also, suffering does this. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body of death, the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Through suffering, victory reigns. We are not overcome through suffering in Christ. We stay firm. We stay secure. We are never crushed. We are never overwhelmed if we rely on Jesus. And ultimately, who gets the glory? Jesus gets the glory. The life of Jesus becomes manifest in me. No wonder Paul was saying, I want to suffer like Jesus. So Jesus can be seen in me. Jesus can be seen in me. Folks, I don't know. I don't know one apostle who didn't suffer. I know their traditions and not all of it is recorded. That is pretty intense. Has anyone here been shipwrecked? No. He's been shipwrecked a couple of times. Anyone had the cat of nine tails? Okay? On multiple occasions, he had the cat of nine tails. That would pretty much kill you in those days. Like he was lashed with it. He was stoned to the point where he was almost dead. And yet he carried on and on and on. And so here's the thing. Jesus doesn't want us to be anti-fragile. Sorry, Jesus doesn't want us to be fragile. He wants us to be anti-fragile. Anti-fragile is a term that was coined by an author, Nassim Nicholas Taleb. It's an interesting secular economic theory, which says the following, that basically, the economic theory is to try and create a system or to create a product that doesn't just actually endure, but actually gets stronger through hardship and through being undermined. And so the same with our faith. If you look at the apostles, when they try to stop them from preaching, when they try to prevent them from speaking the name of Jesus, when they try to persecute them, what happened? Did they stop? No. Were they fragile? No. Jesus, through our suffering, wants to make us anti-fragile, to be strong. Okay, last two short points. Jesus wants to be great witnesses through the resurrection, the transformation of the resurrection. And in Romans 6, it talks about that if we've been united with him in death, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection. Isn't that an amazing promise? If you've been united with Jesus in death, you'll be united with him in his resurrection, so that you will not be the same as before. The second great way of witnessing is not just through your suffering, but another great witness to the world is being like Jesus, is walking a holy life. That we're called to a holy life, and we can have this holy life through the resurrection of Jesus. That's what he's afforded us. That death, sin no longer has dominion over us. And so we must seek God and seek to live in a holy way. My dad gave us a story just the other day as a testimony of a friend that he had for many, many years. He was the best man at this guy's wedding. This guy was an orphan at a young age. Both his parents were killed in a car accident. And he was married and then unfortunately divorced. And this guy eventually got onto drinking alcohol and then became drinking a whole bottle of Scotch whiskey every night and going through that time. And just so far from God. And my dad said he would often go to him and say, listen, this is going to end badly. It's going to end badly, going to end badly. And it was going in a really bad way. And then one day my dad bumps into him and this guy's totally different. He is totally transformed. He's not the same person as he was before. All of a sudden, he is totally different. And he can't talk enough about Jesus. All he can talk about is how Jesus saved his life and how people need Jesus. This guy, from the depths of despair, from alcoholism, into a whole new life. And with joy and the peace and the faith in his life. That is the power of the resurrection. It's a power that is available to you, and it's a power that's available to me. That we don't have to stick with life as it was before. We can be changed, and we are changed through the power of Jesus. I want to be like that. Interestingly, in this guy's story, he's literally on the job. He was a plumber on the job working in a big tunnel, and he dropped down and died. Dropped down and died. In a moment, gone. And here's the beautiful thing, is that he is now in resurrection glory because of Jesus bringing him out of despair and now taking him on to future glory. And then so really the last thing to say is that to be a great witness is to witness to the repentance of forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. We need to witness to the name of Jesus and to the repentance of sin. The story is unbelievable. We see at the beginning of it, these disciples, totally petrified for their own safety, totally doubting the Lord. And they end up in joy, worshiping in the temple. And it doesn't stop there. It says, Jesus says to them, wait in the city until I clothe you with power, so that you can go be my witnesses from Jerusalem and out into the whole world. We're talking about a group of nobodies. We're talking about uneducated people, just a motley crew of them, like I said. Just an average group of people, insignificant. In the world of the Roman Empire and in the world of the Jewish cultural norms and legal system, religious legal system, these people were nobodies. If you had the money and if you were a betting person, would you have bet on those people? Would you bet on those people taking on the Roman Empire and overturning it? No. Would you have betted on them actually overcoming the legal system of the time? No. But God takes the insignificant and he makes it significant. And God wants to use you and me. When he says, you are my witnesses, he's saying, you are all my witnesses. I want you to go out and proclaim my name to the nations. Because what happened from there is they did go to Jerusalem and they waited on God. And what happens next? The Holy Spirit comes down and that they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they're filled with this power. And they go out and they change the world. Don't you want to change the world like that? Doesn't that make you excited that God can use you like that? Because God does want to use you like that. You're a history maker. You're a nation changer because of what God has done. His resurrection power in you is available. You've got to be excited about calling out his name. Don't despise your insignificance. No one is going to come to my tombstone in 100 years' time. Sorry. For me. No one's going to go to yours. No one's going to go to yours. But by doing the will of Jesus, you're building something far greater than a Roman Empire or a legal system, a religious legal system. You're changing the world. You're changing the world. Don't despise insignificance. And don't despise the ordinary. Don't despise your ordinary day. That's where God works. He wants to work through your day today, every moment that he's got with you. Amen. Amen. So, we are going to do communion in a moment. Let's pray, and let's pray for the resurrection power of Christ in us. Father God, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for your amazing resurrection power. It is a power that you give to us now. We have access to this resurrection power today. And we thank you that the resurrection power calls us to closer intimacy with you. As we go into the table, Lord, we pray that you would come close to us as you are, and we can have an intimate time with you, sharing our lives. And may this continue, Lord, from here on. We thank you that your resurrection power opens the possibility of Scripture. It opens the Word to us, that we are become people, men and women of conviction. Lord, make us men and women of conviction because we go to your Word for the source of truth and the source of life. Lord, we thank you that your resurrection power means that whatever we face, whatever suffering might come our way, we want to share in your suffering well. We want to testify to Jesus through the hardships that come our way because we want to be changed to be more like you. And Father, we want to thank you that your resurrection power means that I don't have to be like I was yesterday, that we can bring our sins before you and we can be healed and we can be made new. May our holy lives speak of your glory, Jesus, in the world which is dying and hurting and full of pain. May our holy lives be like shining lights in the darkness. And Father, we want to thank you that your resurrection power not on our lips, but may the words of Jesus be close on our lips, that when the moment comes, when the Holy Spirit says, speak, speak, that we wouldn't be afraid to speak the word of Jesus, speak the name of Jesus, and to testify to his goodness. May we be witnesses, Lord, which bring kingdom and to bring healing and to bring hope in the world, we pray. May we not shrink back. Lord, keep us from shrinking back in Jesus' name. Fill us with the power of the resurrection, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.